Our scripture reading this morning will be James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. If you're willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's word. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, and say, "You sit here in a good place," and you say to the poor man, "You stand over there, or sit down by my footstool," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the scripture, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." Now if you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Oh Lord God, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for these instructions in your word. Lord, we pray that we would treasure them, that we would learn from them. We pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes, help us to understand, Lord, help us to live this out. Lord, that we would honor you in how we treat the poor and how we treat everyone. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for your continued patience and compassion and mercy to us. And we ask now that you would teach us that we might glorify you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to begin this morning with a question. Question is, who needs Christ? Who needs Christ? Now, you might say, well, that's easy. The lost sinner. The lost sinner needs Christ, and that's true. But as we continue through this book of James, I am over and over reminded and just impressed by how clear it is that we need Christ. We need Christ. To be clear, you know, a believer's need of Christ does not end or go away once we come to faith in Christ. In fact, really, once we come to faith in Christ, we become more aware than ever before of our constant need of Him. James is so helpful in reminding us of our need for Christ. He just brings up topic after topic, really highlighting our heart condition, showing us our sin, asking questions. And you know, sometimes it's embarrassing. Certainly it's humbling. But what good reminders we have here that we desperately need Christ. You know, in life and in our victories throughout life, we can easily become prideful and think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And then we look at God's Word, we see in the book of James, for instance, how, you know, it's as if James is just pointing out some things, just asking a few questions. And, you know, how do you handle trials? Or are you a doer of the Word? Or is your religion worthless? Or have you tamed the tongue? Or, as we see in today's text, do you show favoritism? It's as if James just keeps kind of poking into our lives and showing us parts of our heart that are worse than we really ever thought. But it's a blessing. It's a good thing, because it reminds us how much we need Christ. We need Christ. It's not past tense. We needed Christ. We need Christ. You know, it reminds me of the confession of sin that we corporately confess each week. I remember when my family first came to Coram Deo, and it was such a strange thing to me. I mean, just that this would be a part of each week of the worship, that we would confess our sin. But how refreshing it is. How helpful it is, as it humbles us and reminds us over and over of our need for Christ. To some, it may seem silly. It may seem like an unnecessary repetition. But part of our fallen condition is that we are both prideful and forgetful. And so the confession of sin each week is important. It's not a matter of checking off a box or of going through a motion. But it helps to recalibrate our heart. As we confess the truth of who we are and what we have done and who God is and what He has done for us. So the confession of sin reminds us of our hope in Him. Our hope is in Christ. Who needs Christ? We do. We need Christ. So as we continue through James today, if by God's grace He convicts you of sin, don't be discouraged, but continue to repent of your sins. Continue to cling all the more to Christ. We need Him. He is our hope and salvation. Now, last time, we finished up in chapter 1, and we saw there that part of true religion, pure and undefiled religion, is to care for the weak and lowly. Orphans and widows are mentioned. But that same general thought continues here into chapter 2. And really, none of this should surprise us, because this is what Christ does. I mean, none of these instructions here are something that is unlike Christ. Christ cares a great deal for the poor and needy. And we are just being called to walk in the footsteps of Christ. As followers of Christ, it only makes sense that we would follow Christ in caring and loving and treating the poor well. The verse I began with this morning, and a few more from 1 John 3, we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. How convicting. How convicting. I mean, just look at how Christ loves us. Here we are, spiritually poor and needy. And what did Christ do? Did he stay in heaven above and just send us a love letter, just proclaiming his love for us? Did he just love us in word or tongue? Or did he do something? Did he show that love? Did he leave the comforts of heaven and come down to earth and be sacrificed, give up his life for us? He loves us in deed and truth. Certainly, we're eternally grateful for God's love. But the application for us is that if we belong to Christ, then the love of God abides in us, and the love of God should flow through us to others around us, especially to the poor and needy. So loving the poor and needy should be a part of what we do. Just because it's part of what Christ does. It's the love that he has shown us. So as we look at these first few verses of James chapter 2, we're just going to get through the first four. But I pray that God would be at work in us, making us more and more like Christ. That we would love like Christ. That we would treat all men how we ought to. And especially the poor and needy. So our outline this morning, the title is Favoritism. Three parts to it here. Number one, the instructions. Number two, the example. And then number three, the problem. So number one, the instructions. James gives us these instructions here in verse 1, where he says, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism." Well, the instruction is clear here. Don't show personal favoritism. Consider favoritism. Favoritism is the act or practice of favoring or giving a preference to one over another. The disposition to favor, aid, and promote the interest of a favorite, or of one person or family, or of one class of men, to the neglect of others having equal claims. Another word for this is showing partiality, which is to favor one side more than another, to have an undue bias of mind toward one party or side, which is apt to warp the judgment. Partiality springs from the will and affections rather than a love of truth and justice. So in other words, favoritism is treating one person better than the other simply because of an undue bias that you feel toward one person or group over another. Favoritism is like judging someone for anything, really, for the color of their skin or for other outward appearances, for their social status, or in this case that we see here in the example, their economic position. And what happens in favoritism is that your judgment is warped. You really tend to give your favorite a pass, even if they're guilty. You tend to be negligent or even excessive in cruelty or harshness to those that you don't favor. And it's for no reason. The key here to keep in mind in favoritism is that it's all caused by an undue bias of people. It's not a matter of that one person is guilty of something and the other is not. That one deserves to be punished while the other deserves to be rewarded. It's that they're equal, but you're not treating them equal. And so the instruction is simply, don't do this. Don't show favoritism. Proverbs 24:23 says this as well, "These also are sayings of the wise. To show partiality in judgment is not good." You look ahead to verse 9 in James 2, and we see how serious this is. If you show favoritism or partiality, you are committing sin. That's clear. It's not a small issue. So in verse 1, James gives us these instructions, but at the same time, he's appealing to our faith in Christ. He's wording these instructions in verse 1 in such a way to appeal to us to be consistent. Be consistent to who you are, to the faith that you have in Christ. Brothers and sisters, you are not of this world. So don't let the things of this world affect how you treat people. You are of Christ. You have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And these two things, faith in Christ and favoritism, don't go together. That's what he's saying. So treat people consistent with who you are. Treat people how Christ treats you. You see, part of following Christ is that we love what God loves. We need to love what God loves. We need to hate what God hates. And you might say we need to value what He values. And I think this, to some degree, is where we can easily get off course. If you find yourself caught up in favoritism, most likely it's because you've been valuing things that God doesn't value. You've been admiring things that God doesn't admire. Some questions to consider. Do you overvalue, over-admire? You can put anything in there. Riches, higher education, good looks, strength, athleticism, whatever it may be. Favoritism is one of those sins that I think kind of creeps in undetected until we begin to interact with different people. And then our bias and our prejudice becomes evident. Christians obviously have faith in Christ, but we should also have the attitude of Christ. And here in verse 1, he says, he speaks of having faith in Christ but yet with an attitude of personal favoritism. So verse 1 gives us the instructions, don't show personal favoritism, and makes it clear that doing that is not consistent with Christ, with followers of Christ. Then number 2, we're given this example. Listen to this example again. "For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Here we see this example given. There's two visitors who have come into your assembly. And the implication here is, of course, that you don't know these people. You don't know anything about them. Just what you see. Just what you can observe as they walk in the door. And so you make the observation that one of them is rich because of what he's wearing, his gold jewelry, his fine clothes. And you make the observation that the other visitor is a poor man. He's wearing dirty clothes. But I just want to point out, as we get into this example, that there's nothing wrong with either of these visitors. Nothing wrong with being rich. Rich is not a sin. Having nice clothes is not a sin. Having jewelry is not a sin. There's no sin here. Likewise for the poor visitor. He has come in. There's no sin here. No sin to be poor. It's not a sin to not have nice clothes. No problem here. And so now, going into verse 3, the question at hand really is, how are you going to treat them? How are you going to treat these two visitors? Verse 3 begins, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, and you say, sit here in a good place. Now, if it all stops right there, it still seems pretty good. I mean, we should be hospitable. We should offer a visitor a seat, a good seat. The question, of course, is where is your heart? What are your motives? And really, how the poor man gets treated next really reveals the problem. But the example that we're given here is of these two visitors coming into church, one a rich man, the other a poor man. And the problem, as James points out, is how they are treated so differently. Now, before we look at the problem, I first want to point out more of what is not the problem here. Again, it's not the problem, no problem with being rich or poor. No problem with how either of them are dressed. But also, what James is teaching here is not that everyone must be given an equal seat. Okay? Now, what I mean is, everyone is loved differently in the sense that, you know, we've gone to weddings or different things before, and my wife will have a nursing baby or something, and she'll tell the usher taking us to seat us, you know, I really want to sit in the back and on an edge somewhere so I can get out to go take care of the baby or whatever. Well, we don't want to sit right down front and center in the best seat in the house, if you know what I mean. Or maybe you have an elderly person come in who can't hear very good, and maybe they need to sit right here, closest that they can. Everyone has different needs. And every chair doesn't have to be the same. And, you know, you might have an elderly person come in and all the seats are taken. Would it be wrong to say to a child, hey, give up your seat. She needs to sit here. You can sit on the floor. No. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing at all. It's absolutely appropriate. And so, loving people equally doesn't mean that you love them the same. So it's not that we need to seat everyone exactly the same. But let's get into the problem here, the real problem, in number 3. So the rich man, he's treated very well. He's given a good place to sit. The problem comes with how the poor man is treated, especially in comparison. In verse 3b, "And you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down by my footstool.'" Wow, isn't that something? I mean, it's almost like, just get out of the way. I mean, just stand over there out of the way somewhere in the back. Or if you really want to sit down, I mean, sit down by my footstool. I mean, I am going to keep my feet propped up higher. I'm not going to let you sit on my footstool, but you can sit down beside it. I mean, this is bad treatment. The rich visitor, he gets special treatment. A good seat. The poor visitor, he didn't get special treatment or a good seat. He's really cast aside. Rich man gets the best treatment. Poor man gets the worst treatment. Is this how God wants it to be? You know, at first it may have just looked like the rich man was getting special treatment because he was a visitor. You know, he's a visitor. Certainly we should treat visitors well. But then when you see how the poor man gets treated, then you realize, oh, we see the problem here. The rich man didn't get treated good because he's a visitor. He got treated good because he's rich. This is a perfect example of favoritism. And James condemns it. It says in verse 4, "Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives?" James not only condemns the actions of mistreating the poor visitor, but he condemns the motives behind it. We got to look at our heart. He says this isn't being like Christ at all. This is not merciful or compassionate. This is judging people. The judgment is not only unnecessary, it's evil. Really, this reveals that not only was it sin to mistreat the poor visitor, but it also shows the heart, shows the motive behind treating the rich visitor so well. So it isn't that love was withheld from the poor man, but love was shown to the rich man. Really, love wasn't shown to the rich man either. We're called to love our neighbor as ourselves, and only one was loved, and even then it was outward. It wasn't with pure motives. All of this was done with evil intent. And next time we look at James 2, we'll go into even more detail as James explains that even more. But for today, we see how evil favoritism is. There's something in our fallenness that we want to focus on the outside of people. Now, certainly, there's an aspect that we're human and we just make observations, and that's great. But there's something about our fallenness that makes us want to focus on the outside. You know, we saw last time at the end of chapter 1, looking at the unbeliever who wants to look religious. And we focus on the outside of ourselves, wanting to have the appearance of being religious. We saw that last time. But we can also fall into focusing on the outside of others in favoritism, judging them instead of loving them. But as we consider this warning, this instruction from James, I'm reminded once again of the importance of feeding on the Word of God. Feeding on the Word of God. I mean, if we neglect God's Word, no doubt we will tend to be more earthly minded. We will have affections for things we shouldn't. We will value things that God does not value. You know, we live in a world that loves all the wrong things. Riches, fame, power, just a few of what matter most to the world. And if our affections are worldly, we will end up pursuing those things and using and abusing others in this pursuit. Consequently, we will mistreat the poor man. And we will neglect him. We will think he's unimportant, insignificant. Everything is so messed up here. Although the rich man is treated well, the heart behind it isn't right. There were secret, hidden, evil motives behind all the special attention that was shown him. So in conclusion, really in all the relationships that we have, in all the relationships we have, God has given us a privilege. He has given us the privilege of having an opportunity to show the love and compassion of Christ to the people we meet. He has given us this opportunity to show the love and compassion of Christ to the people that we meet. What a privilege. What a privilege we have. What an opportunity we have when we meet people, when we interact with people, when we have relationships with people. And what we've seen here about favoritism is that it's an abuse of those opportunities. Instead of using the opportunities as God would desire to, that we would give to others, that we would build them up, fill them up, shower love and compassion upon them, what favoritism does is it tries to do the opposite. It ends up hurting them because it's trying to take from them, trying to gain something from them. It's not love. Favoritism really ends up being far more selfish than we think it is. We ignore and mistreat the poor man. Why? Why? It's because we don't think that he has anything we can benefit from. That's why. And the rich man is treated better, but it's not genuine. It's not love. The only reason he's getting treated better is because we think we can profit from him somehow. There's something to be gained that I can gain from him. Favoritism is so wrong in so many ways, and this example shows it. So James' point here is that we should examine our hearts. Consider your motives in how you treat people. And we should show the love of Christ to those around us. I mean, Christ's love is not selfish. But rather compassionate and merciful. It's how can I help them? What do they need that I could minister to? It's not about trying to get from them, it's trying to give to them. So love the poor. Love those who in no way have any possible way to give you anything back in return. Love them. Love the poor. And when you love the rich, love from a pure heart. Consider your motives. Are you showing the love of Christ to the rich? Or are you trying to manipulate? Are you trying to somehow gain something from this? Our desire should be to show everyone we meet the love and compassion that Christ has shown us. Life in Christ is not about taking all you can. If that's how you live, you won't be a blessing to those you meet. It'll be all about helping yourself. But life in Christ is more about giving all you can to help others. I mean, this is what Christ has done for us. He gave himself. He laid down his life. Christ not only loves us so well, but he works in us this love, that we would show this love, the love of Christ, to those around us. And certainly, it's a struggle. And like I mentioned before, there's times where you don't even realize how biased you are. And so it's a constant examining our heart. It's a constant, Lord, am I doing this for the right reason? I mean, I know this is a good thing to do, but where's my heart in this? And again, pour yourself into the Word of God. I mean, if God is filling you up with His Word, you will love what he loves, and you will hate what he hates. And all the affections that the world around us has for the things of earth, the things that are fading away, we understand what they are. And that's not where our heart is. But when that creeps in, and when we try to fast from the Word of God, oh, troubles are going to come. Maybe you're going to keep doing the right, going through the right motions, but what you're going to find is your motives aren't right. Your heart isn't right. What a blessing. I mean, do you understand how privileged we are? Not just that Christ loves us, and believe me, that's a blessing enough, isn't it? But Christ loves us, and then He gives us all these opportunities in all these relationships that we have to show His love to everybody else. What a privilege. What a privilege we have. Oh, we need to be mindful, don't we? We need to be deliberate, intentional. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank You so much. Lord, we don't deserve Your love, and yet You have laid down Your life for us. Lord, we say that as though this is a headline that it just happened, but Lord, it doesn't get old. We are astonished that You would love us like that. Lord, apart from You, we don't know love. But because of You and Your love for us, we know love. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to share Your love with those around us. And Lord, that You would help us to look at our own heart, that we would consider our motives. Lord, we ask that You would show us our heart. Lord, that You would work in us what is pleasing to You, that we would be a blessing, showing love and compassion to those around us, that they, in meeting us, in seeing us, in interacting with us, would get a taste of You. Lord, we pray You would use us for Your glory in all our relationships. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.